Yes, Heavenly Father, we think of those words echoing in our minds this morning, Lord, pure in heart, help me to be, Lord. I pray that for myself here this morning. I just pray, Father, that thy will would be accomplished here today, Lord, through the preaching of your word. And we pray, Father, for an infilling of your Holy Spirit, that as we speak of the oracles of you, Father, that your name would be exalted, that men would be brought to repentance, Lord, and that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence as we gather here today, Father, to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray for every heart, Lord. We know that there's many personalities here, Lord, but we are all created of the same things, Lord. We pray that you might minister to each personal need, Lord, in their homes, with their families, with our children, Lord. I pray that we might have hearts that would be turned toward them while we have time, Lord. We know that it is still yet today, Father. I pray that you would draw us closer to you, Lord, and that by that we might be drawn closer one to another. We pray, Father, that you would give me strength, Lord, and also, Father, that the words that I speak, that you would edit them where they need editing, Lord, and help me utter the things that you would have said here today, Father. I do pray that we could walk in humility and honesty and simplicity and sincerity. And as we heard this morning of the truth, Lord, we know that you've promised that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We pray, Father, and ask this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God here. I had to consider a few of the things that Steve and Brother Toby and Brother Steve shared here this morning, and they kind of coincided with my message here today. It's been a while back here now that the Lord has been kind of working on my heart through some of the scriptures in the Old Testament about that we might look at them a little bit and see maybe some of the character of God and his workings, and that it would humble us and bring ourselves to him in a little closer way. And as I looked at some of these things, it was, I believe that God gives us many examples in the Old Covenant how that the church is to function, and also that God, he uses many things in our natural life to bear witness of himself each day. That all men will be without excuse. And as I looked at that, there was always a Job chapter 38 always kind of struck a chord in my heart, because it's the voice of God himself. Some think it might be the voice of Christ. So that is one thing I want to do today. And Toby mentioned about an expository message. That's what I have today here, actually. So with that, we want to start here this morning. And first, a little bit of background. In the beginning of the book of Job, God told Satan, this is what, and I would just like to, the reason I'm bringing this up is what God told Satan about Job, and then how Job, in the end, he said some things about God that he should have never said. And he questioned God's working with him, his afflictions that he brought upon him, and also he was commending himself to God in all his own virtues with his own voice. But the verse 8 of chapter 1, it says that, verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan," chapter 1 of Job, "the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And I was just going to say that was, there was at the homeschool meeting, one of the teachers there gave this illustration of he said that, can God say that of you, of us in this room here? Can God tell the devil, have you considered brother so-and-so? It's something that kind of smote my heart. You know, is can God tell the enemy to challenge brother so-and-so? We know that, I believe that that Satan is under the power of God, but there's just some things, I was struck by that, you know, have Would God say that about us, I guess is my question. So the backdrop here is Job was discouraged after all of his afflictions. And there's a lot of things that he was blessed financially and spiritually. And he had goods that were his physical goods were outnumbering everybody around him. He was held in high regard. And then when God let Satan challenge him and take all that away, Job developed some bitterness in his heart and some resentment and some resistance to God. And he started questioning him. And then God, in his faithfulness, he sent four men to speak to Job. It was Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad, and Elihu. Now, when Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad were done, Job was still not quiet, and he still had a lot to say. And you can read that in the previous chapters. We're going to look at 37 and 38 today of Job. But from 32 on, you can read that account. It's very good. It is humbling, and it brings a man to humility as we look at some of the intricate functionings of the world, that nothing happens per chance, but it's all in the hands of God. And I believe that it's just for me, it almost broke my heart as I read some of these things that I take for granted every day that the Lord puts in my path. So in Job, we're going to begin reading where the three men were done and Elihu started speaking. And it says that Elihu was, a spokesperson for God himself, but then in the end, God himself spoke to Job. So in chapter 37, there's a couple things. I'd like to read Job. He in 32 or 3, he was speaking of himself and all his attributes and what he had done. He helped the poor. And then in the end of that, Elihu tells him in the end of chapter 34, Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin, he clappeth his hands among us, and multiplieth his words against God. And then in verse 2 of chapter 35, Elihu says, and it's hard to believe that Job would have said this, but he said that, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? And as I look at that, it is very possible for a Christian that is born again to think that, to develop some self-righteousness, and that can happen very quickly. And this is what I want to see, is that I'm reminded of Jesus' words, if we do all that we can, we're not more than unprofitable servants. And that's a picture of this in Job here, when he talks about, I mean, remember what God said about Job in the beginning. He is a faithful man, and this had just transpired a little time. A little time brought out some colors in Job. Now, Job repented of him, but I'm just saying that can happen to us if we think too highly of ourselves. And then Elihu went on here. I'm not going to go through all that, but beginning in chapter 37, and Job, he says, he starts, and Elihu starts talking to Job and asking if he's considered some of these things. And that's the title of my message this day, is Considering Our God. He goes on to say, he mentions to Job the attributes of God that we have all seen happen naturally around us. And we want to look at that. And Job says, at this my heart trembleth, verse 1 of chapter 37, and is moved out of place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. This is Job is trying to speak, trying to show, or Elihu is trying to show Job something about God. And I believe that as we look into this, that, yeah, I'm going to wait on that. He says that He directeth, hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, his lightning unto the ends of the earth. Thunder and lightning are sensible. We can understand indications of the glory, majesty, and the power and terror of Almighty God. And through thunder and lightning, it says in many times in Scripture that God's, his voice is the thunder, the voice of God. And his lightning we see with our eyes. And there was one writer says that in all of creation, this happened a few times, I think, but very seldom was anybody, was there a child born that was both blind and deaf. So, but with that means that God has an avenue to every man that was ever born, either through the eye or through the ear. And with thunder and lightning, that's how God speaks and bears witness that we are not, how many of us, it gives a true and sure witness of himself. How many of us that have ever been startled by a loud clap of thunder? I mean, most of us have, right? Just crack, and it's like, whoa! That's God speaking. That's the voice of God. The Scripture says over and over that he is the voice of thunder. And the lightning, Jesus said, that as the lightning shines from one end of the earth to the other, we've all seen that it's just there and it's there and faster than the twinkling of an eye. That should, again, bear witness of God. Verse 4, after it, you know, the lightning, after the lightning strikes, after it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God's divine instructions are conveyed to the mind through the ear and by his works through the eye. These two avenues are gates, and God is pleased to astonish and awaken us to his power and glory. And that's just that we would be in awe when we see a large thunderstorm, that we would be reminded of God and his creation. During a thunderstorm, it causes us to be alert, awake, but we have nothing to do with the coming or going of it. Many people have been killed by lightning. Sodom and Gomorrah was brought down by thunder and lightnings. The whole town was destroyed. And that is why there should be a reverential fear during a thunderstorm. But remember that lightning does not strike haphazardly. God in his infinite wisdom knows where each bolt is going, and he knows what it's going to hit. There's nothing haphazard with God. He's intricate and detailed. Beyond, I tremble up here at trying to describe God today. But I want to take what the Scripture says. It says, God, verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. That is our great God. He does things. There's a verse in here in one of the end of one of these scriptures here that says that. I'm going to see if I can find that. And I would like to. It mentions that. That God is filled with majesty and past finding out. Somewhere in one of the end of the chapters of Job here. I'll have to leave that. Back to chapter 37. And then verse 6, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. Now, he just, once again, he says to the snow, go here. And we've had a little snow yesterday, and God knows where every flake is going. Can we believe that? God knows where every flake is going, and He also, likewise, the small rain, you know, the showers of rain, they come down and they water the earth. They water the earth. They soften the hard clods. They prepare the earth for seed. And then the large rain, they show God's strength. When there's typhoons, they just had one in the Philippines. The strength of God is revealed, and God does this for three things. He does it to, one scripture says this that we're going to get to. He does it to water the earth, to bring judgment and correction where it's necessary. He uses those things, and he also, where the earth needs to be fattened and to be replenished, he'll give an abundance of showers. And then verse 7. Through this snow and rain, that God, he sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work and consider it. Because, listen, when God, what he's saying by that is that God, when it rains, or let's just say snow, when it snows 3 or 4 foot, everybody quits going to work. The cars stop, everything. God can stop everything with a lot of snow. Clear, I mean, it happens all the time. But may we, when God does that, go to the Word of God and get on our knees and consider our Almighty God, that he has given us a break from our work that we might gather to him and worship him and seek his face. That we don't, he can stop our going out and coming in. He sealeth up the hand of every man. That's what it's talking about. He can stop you. And also, when a storm, the beasts go into their dens and remain in their place. God has given them intuition, that they know that they need to go in their den and can't not come out. It's a stormy weather. Stay in here. And he does that for his animals. And out of the south cometh a whirlwind, a cold out of the north. Who can explain that? The south, the whirlwind. We just had a whirlwind. I believe that's another word for a tornado. We just had the tornadoes are going in a high-speed circle that nobody knows even which direction they're going. But God says, out of the south cometh a whirlwind, and out of the north cometh the cold. Well, then the south is warm, the north is cold. When they come together, there's tornadoes. By the breath of God, frost is given. Yesterday morning, the whole earth was covered with a thin layer of frost. There couldn't nobody recreate that if they had to, and also it's so fine they can't even draw a picture of it. But then he says, out of the cold, the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of water is straightened. Water is frozen into ice. Think about it. What it would take, man cannot even begin to freeze a river across if they had to. It's the hand of God that I just like for us to look at the simple things in life that testify and verify the natural workings of God, that we might understand that we give an account to the things that we do know, however small that may be. We don't know much. We don't know much of these functionings. And also by watering, he wearieth a thick cloud and he scattereth his bright cloud. It talks about what God does with clouds. It's just, it's a blessing if you read that. Looking into that, God, he waters the earth with his clouds, and these clouds, what they do, they gather vapors from the ocean, float it across the land, and drop it wherever God says it needs a shower of rain. The clouds are not a water spout that they dump too much in one place, but they drift right across this land and put out just enough for that space in that day. It's amazing how the workings of God, he's just reminding Job, look at these things. Don't talk evil about God that you might think you know more about than he does. You need to humble yourself. He scattered his bright cloud. Sometimes the bright cloud is alluded to as a rainbow. And he turned, and as it is turned round about by his counsel, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. God causes it to rain where men don't live. There's parts of this earth that haven't been inhabited, but God takes care of it. He waters places that men have not even ever been. And also, he causeth it to come. Here's what I was talking about. The rain, he causeth it whether for correction or for his land or for his mercy. When there's correction, he might want to correct a group of people and he will cause a severe flooding. You know, the days of Noah. That was mentioned, that God covered the whole face of the earth with water. And then for his land, when the water needs to water the land to bring forth fruit, or for his mercy, if he wants an abundant fruit, he'll water it abundantly. And then he says this, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, be quiet, and consider the wondrous works of God." The wondrous works of God. And the beautiful part of all this, these are simple things that we don't know much about, but we know that they happen every day. That's the beautiful part of it. Then he goes, "Do you know," verse 15, "do you know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know when that started?" He's just telling Job, you were not there in the beginning. God took care of it up to now, and he's still going to take care of it when you're no longer here. Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is," here's the statement, "perfect in knowledge." That statement about God, that he is perfect in knowledge. He knows all things about every one of you in here, including myself. There's nothing he don't know. And he knows it in truth. He knows it in truth. And I had a few notes on that verse just about one of God's greatest perfections is that he is perfect in knowledge. In his knowledge, it is intimate, it's close. It is entire, wanting nothing, it's complete. He doesn't know in parts. He knows things truly and not by the colors that man want to represent them. He knows them in truth. He knows them thoroughly. To his knowledge, there is nothing distant, but everything is near. Nothing in the future, but everything present. Nothing hid, but all open. It says, everything is naked, what Toby alluded to this morning, that everything is naked with whom we have to deal in Hebrews 4:12 there. Everything is naked and open. Remember that the knowledge of God is perfect. It's perfect. Then he goes, how thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. Have we considered that? That when the springtime comes, we always know that first day that we can take off our coats. The warm winds are blowing, the temperature warmed up, and he mentions these things here. How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. And the thing of it is, this is in the Word of God, and it bears witness to us each day, every spring, as long as I can remember. And all of us in here. Then he asked Job, "Hast thou with him spread out the sky?" The vast sky. Did you do that with him? Which is strong, the sky that is fluid, I've heard, but it's strong, it stays right up there, and it has a molten looking glass. It's not a looking glass for us to look up into to see God, to see ourselves, but it's for us to look up into and reflect on the majesty and the power of our awesome God. When we look at the smooth sky on a clear day, it's past finding out. Then he says, "Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness." We don't know enough to talk about it. Then Elihu says, "Shall I tell God that I have spoken? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the cloud, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them." "Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty." This is the verse I was looking for right here, verse 23. "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power. He is excellent in judgment. He is excellent in plenty of justice. He is excellent in that he will not afflict. That verse there, now there's a lot of men have a lot of wisdom. I'll acknowledge that. But the scripture says here, touching God, we cannot find him out. He is past finding out. That should humble us, and it does me this morning. He is excellent in power and in judgment. You know, there's things that God, in his almightiness and in infinite wisdom, he's going to make perfect judgments for every situation in my life. He's going to make a perfect judgment on it, and also he's going to deal in a perfect justice with it. He's not going to deal with me unjustly. What I receive of God is because I deserve it. He's not going to deal with man unjustly. And also, he says he has plenty of. He is excellent in plenty of justice, and he will not afflict. When God sends afflictions, I'm convinced that there's a cause behind it that he wants us to come to. That when God sends us afflictions in our life, he doesn't do it without having a cause in mind. He wants us to get us somewhere. He wants us to get us somewhere. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. You know, I don't know. I just, be careful what we think we know. That's where I'm at this morning. Be careful what we think we know. To fear God, he says at the end of another verse here, another chapter, he speaks about the fear of God. That is wisdom. I can't find that verse right now. Maybe we will bring it here later on. Now, this was the end of chapter 37. Now here is when in this discourse here, or conversation, God says, it seemed like God stepped in here and Job did not respond to Elihu. Elihu had him silenced, but God wanted to humble him. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" He asked Job, "Why are you talking like you're talking when you don't have the knowledge to do so?" He says, "Gird up thy loins, now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." These are some questions that, as I read this scripture, I would like for all of you young men and women, take these, and everyone in this room, that these are my questions today, personal questions. And then our answers to them, these are my questions today, every one of us. It says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." First of all, I believe that Jesus Christ was present. This could be Jesus Christ asking these questions here. I think it might be, but we'll leave that. But the scripture does say in Proverbs 8:22 and John 1:1-2 that without him, in the beginning was the Word, and without him, there was not one thing made that was made. So Christ was here. He was present. And it says, who can determine? He asked this question, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Who can determine its circumference and diameter? And it is to this day, this earth that we live in, it is a dispute whether the earth stands still or turns around. How then can we determine by what measure it was first formed? How did it come to be so firmly fixed, yet it hangs on nothing? What are the foundations fastened to that it don't sink with its own weight? Who laid the cornerstone that the parts of it may not fall asunder? Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, what God does, it shall be forever. And therefore, as we cannot find fault with God's work, we do not need to fear in concerning of it. It will last until the end. The works of providence, as well as the work of creation and the work of redemption, is no less firm, of which Christ himself is both the foundation and the chief cornerstone. The church stands as fast as the earth. Firm. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Now, we're all builders here. We build things and we construct things, and we know that most times that we have a blueprint, we just go look at the blueprint. This is how it's built. This is what you need. He says, who measured, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the plumb line upon it? Who has laid the lines? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? These are questions for all of us. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's speaking of the angels. They're forever singing and praising our God. Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the angels are shouting for joy? Or who shut up the sea with its door, with doors, when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? Now he's likening the sea. I believe that the earth as a whole is around 67% water, the surface of it. But God has set boundaries and limitations that water don't come further than what he says. He set boundaries and limitation, gates and bars, but he likens that sea when it was birthed as a baby coming out of the womb. Who separated the land from the water there in Genesis? He says, and he broke it up from my decreed place and set, let's go on. When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it. Now, it is likening here that this sea, darkness, the clouds and the darkness are as a swaddling band. A swaddling band is what you bring a baby home from the hospital in. And how many of us, we can gain some comfort for this, because God has the cloud and darkness around this earth as a nurse would have a swaddling band around her baby. That's what he's saying here. When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness, a swaddling band for it. And break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. God has shut up the sea and the bounds of our habitation, it says in Acts. He has set them. Men don't, here's another thing. People do not live in the middle of the ocean. God has set the bounds of our habitation. We don't live in outer space. We live upon earth and we're bound there. You can't operate outside the boundaries God has in your life. It's a simple illustration. He shut up the sea, setting the bounds of our habitation. When the sea was birthed, he likens the clouds, a garment, and darkness as a swaddling band, as a newborn baby. We don't bring a baby home naked. We have it wrapped. God manages the raging sea and roaring waves and violent tides and strong billows as a nurse does a child in swaddling clothes. Then he goes, and break up from my decreed place and set bars and doors. Now, there's water. God has made avenues that water from the ocean can come into this land by rivers, great lakes, but they're constrained within their boundaries. And then when one writer gives it is when the rivers are raging and the waves are roaring inland here, he says it's God rocking the cradle. It's a beautiful illustration. It's God rocking the cradle. I thought that was sweet, and you know it is. And he said he set bounds for it, and he stayed the waves. And then he asked in verse 12, we'll move on here, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place? You know, the day spring is a dawn just back to the water a little bit. Though it is a vast body of water, and though its motion is sometimes extremely violent, yet God has it under check. Its waves rise no higher. Its tides roll no further than God permits, and this is mentioned, that we should stand in awe of God. And the thing of it is, my question is, what could the sea do if God would give it leave? If God would let it go? You know what I mean? What would it do if God would give it leave? And then he talks about the morning light, just this morning. You know, we are very confident that the morning light, one writer gives an illustration of this as like is a pile of clay that God takes a mold off of, and suddenly it's morning right there. The light of God is upon the earth in an instant. It's like, whoa, it's morning again. And then we know without fact that it's going to be morning and night have been very much on time since the beginning of creation, still that way. And he's asking this, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? Since you were born, Job, did you help bring the morning to light? And cause the morning, the day spring to know where it's supposed to stay. That it might take hold, listen to this, the morning light he's talking about here, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. Can we change the course of the morning light? A clay to the seal or mold. The earth puts on a new face every morning. The morning light, listen, the morning light is a terror to the wicked and is designed to shake them out. That's what that verse, that's what he's saying here, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. How much crime is committed in darkness? When the morning light comes, crime shrinks rapidly. People don't like to do bad things in the light. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked, their light is withholden, and the high arm of the wicked shall be broken. Now, what that's saying there, we need to understand this a little bit, that God created the morning light to shake the wicked, to shake the wickedness off from off the earth, and to bring its high arm to an end. He has that revolving light that goes around, and that's what it's for. It says that the light of the morning restrains the wicked. That's what he's talking about in verse 15. Verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? The sea is God's way in the sea, and the government of the world is said to be in the sea and in the great waters. Psalm 77, verse 19 says that. Do we know, just a question, do we know what lies at the bottom of the sea? Vapors are continually pulled up from it to water the land, and rivers constantly flow into it, and what about the secret passages or waterways by which water circulates underneath on the ocean floor that we don't know anything about? But there's a water circulates underneath there, and it's just, there's so much as we look at these natural functions of God and the earth that we don't know much about. Verse 16, it talks about the gates of death. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? The gates of death. Death is a grand secret. The mystery of it it's a mystery of something so sure. We do not know what disease or disaster will enter us into that gate or through that gate. But there's a few things we do know, that we have no correspondence with those that have previously entered in, and they don't have any correspondence with us. Death is that separation that from this life unto eternal life, either in heaven or in hell. Do we know? Can we operate those gates? Can anyone in here operate those gates? The answer to that is no, we cannot. But he's just telling Job that your life is in the hand of God, and so is everybody's life in this room. We don't have the means to operate the gates of death or the doors of the shadow of death. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men to die once, then we stand before the judgment of and to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 18, hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it. The breadth, the width of it. We live and make our residence here, but who has surveyed or given account of the number of acres? Impossible. It's impossible. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Where is the place thereof? Where does the light come from each morning? Where does the darkness come for each night? God glories in light and darkness, and we must take them as we find them. They alternate consistently from the beginning of time until now. The routes and paths of light we cannot explain. Verse 20 asks him, that thou should take to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof. Can we know? He asks in 21, knowest thou it because thou wast born then, or because the number of thy days is great, because you were born when it was made, or that you're an old man now that you have much wisdom that you can explain it? Verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? God calls them treasures, and I believe that, you know, snow is a beautiful thing. They sparkle, and you cannot fathom, but do we see that as the hand of God, the treasures of hail? Now, God has also used hail as to thwart the enemies. Back in the Old Covenant, there's many times that he rained hail down and crushed armies. He says, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. God has used hail in war and battle. Verse 24, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Verse 25, who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or for a way for the lightning of thunder? We have we talked about lightning and thunder, but the watercourses. There's many major rivers in this world. There's the Amazon, the Nile, the Mississippi, the Euphrates, some of the large rivers on this earth, that they're watercourses that were designed by God. Man couldn't have done it if he'd have even attempted to. Who hath divided this water course? Who caused it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man? Who causes that? To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The hoary frost, that is, we talked about ice before, but the hoar frost is when a freezing fog, you see it maybe once or twice a year, but it's very unique. Watch for it. It's a freezing fog, and it's very unique. But who has done it? God did. The waters are hid with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Then he says in verse 31, he starts talking about some of the stars, and we had some pictures here that I thought we would just maybe post up here that you could look at. But it's interesting that these constellations are still very much with us today. And most nights we can witness them. The Pleiades is the first one here that he mentions. That is also called the Seven Sisters. And that it's these seven bright stars in this picture here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's Pleiades. And then the next one is Orion, which is a depiction of that hunter with a sword. Is here a picture of Orion, which in early evenings, it's kind of in the east, a little bit south, but it's right there, very clear. You can go out and look at that, but it's a picture of a hunter that's got his back to you, and this is his belt. 1, 2, 3 stars are his belt, and this is his hand with a sword, and these are his legs down here. But it's interesting that God takes note of that, and then this is his sword hanging from his belt. Some people call that the kite there or box, but you can see that every night. We've actually seen that in Bolivia. It was upside down, but we've seen Orion in Bolivia. And then he says also that who can loose the bands of it, which I believe astronomers, I might have said this before, but they say that the bands of Orion are spreading apart. They've actually have it documented from thousands of years ago to this day that those bands are getting wider. It just verifies the word of God. Who can loose the bands of Orion? And then the next one is, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Now, this one here, I had some questions on it, but it is called the biblical zodiac. And what it is it's a circle of the constellations. I believe it's over the whole earth, but it's called a Hebrew zodiac. That's what Maseroth means. And then the next one is Arcturus. Arcturus, I think, is the way you say that, which we can see this one as well. This is the Big Dipper. When the Big Dipper is up in the sky, standing kind of on its handle, there's a star called Arcturus, and it says it's the brightest star in the night. It's down here. There's the Big Dipper up here. If you can see that, then down here is Arcturus. It's a big star. And it's just interesting that God, and you know, the one scripture says that he names the stars names them all. And here he mentions four of those clusters. And it's just another bearing of witnesses of God himself. And he says, do you know, verse 33, do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you, canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can we? Can we direct those stars at all by telling them what to do? Absolutely not. Can we, what about verse 34? He says, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can we say, cloud, come over here, we need rain here today? No, we cannot. Verse 35, canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Does the lightning come because we call it and say, here we are? No, it don't. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? That's another thing. Anything that we might know or understand is given to us by God. Who hath put it there? God himself has. It's just to understand how we're made and what we're made of. Verse 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? We can't count the clouds, and we can't tell it not to rain. We can't shut the bottles of heaven off. When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together. When we need rain, when God lets a drought come onto the land, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, we know we've all experienced when the earth gets hard, it's because it's dry and it needs some rain. Who can shut up the heavens that it don't rain? Verse 39, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion or feel the appetite of the young lions? It's just speaking of God's provision for the wild animals. I mean, we can just walk out to the woods and see things there that we don't have anything to do with. God provides for them. That's what he's talking about here. When they couch in their deads and abide in the covert, lie in wait. Who provided for the ravens? Talking about the birds. When the young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. And I'm going to quit there today, but there's more here. He don't stop here. Remember that this is God asking Job questions. And remember that they're yours and my questions today. And with that, I would like to just get a few scriptures. And what I'm saying is by the witness bearing of these scriptures that we had today, we have to come to the knowledge that God is true and that he loves me and that he sent Jesus Christ for me. Jesus Christ is not apart from these scriptures we read today. Every man will give an account to these questions here today. How do we answer them? And then if we answer them with truth, it will bring us to humility and humble our eyes and hearts before him that we see that we need Jesus Christ to keep us in this way and in this life. And if we've not been born again, I suggest that you take these scriptures to heart today and answer them in truth. You know, God, he's bearing witness of himself each day to you, to every one of us in here. He verifies of his majesty and power and greatness every morning. Every morning he's just asking us to consider these things, not to overlook them. Young men and young women, I plead with you today because you can't, you know, this scripture's in here just to help us to see the natural workings of God that we might embrace the spiritual workings of God and be blessed forever in eternity. Our lives depend on this, that we have a right understanding of the working of God in the little that we know, the little that we can perceive. There's many things here that we talked about today that I'm afraid to even talk about it for the lack of knowledge about it. But some of those things, as the scripture says, they're past finding out. We just have to accept them in faith that it's God that worketh these things and man doesn't have anything to do with it. But in all these natural workings, they are held and constrained by the power of God. They work each day and they don't have a choice in the matter. They are directed by God. Those stars, they go and they follow the path that God has them on. They don't vary. They stay there. But man is different than that in that God has given him a free will. He can accept him and believe what God has to say about himself and about mankind and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, or he don't have to. We have choices to make in this life, as we heard this morning. John chapter 1. Just a few verses here, and then I'm going to close. And what I'm getting at here is that I don't want us to look at these scriptures this morning and say that it was the old covenant. We need to see it for what it is. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, listen, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not one thing. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Colossians chapter 1. Just a couple of verses to verify Christ in everything that we talked about this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, it says, who, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So when we witness creation with our physical eyes, it should bring us to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Steve read that verse this morning. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I would just leave you with that here this morning. And I would also ask you that if these things were not according to the Word of God, that you would talk to me about them, and I hope that I could receive it with humility. And may God bless you, and may His name be praised forever. I'll turn the time over to Steve. Thank you.